For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that I do practice, but what I hate, that I do. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law, that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that it is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. For the good which I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. But if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin which dwelleth in me.
Hope you have a copy of the outline this morning. We want to talk about our common struggle with sin. There's some outlines that require a lot of study, a lot of work, and there are other outlines that you just have to go back and say, well, okay, I've been down this path a number of times, and let's just make sure we're accurate to Scripture and cover some things that every Christian understands and knows. Now, I say that, I realize, I can remember when I was a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, as I began to try to understand the Christian life, there were some of these things I didn't know, and I'm hoping this morning we can cover this truth for the oldest to the youngest Christian to go back and look at exactly how we deal with the question of sin, how we deal with our common struggle of sin. You know, a Christian has to learn how to keep sin from ruling his life. That's a tragedy when Satan is able to bring us into bondage. And it's interesting as we talk about ourselves, as we talk about you and me personally, we all to some degree have to deal with pride. Because one of the great weapons Satan has in sin is for us to deny it, for us not to see ourselves accurately. And so we have a battle. We have a real battle on our hands. I mean, it's interesting as you deal with children and how you communicate with your child and how you work with them. But as a child is dealing with faults, as a parent, you know it's a sensitive thing. You want to tell your children things, but sometimes they don't want to hear. And it's not just children that have that problem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Here's the danger of pride. Verse 13. No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. And let me interpret it for you and I. It's common to us. Not a one of us who's dealing with sin or dealing with something that other Christians haven't had to deal with. We're put together a little differently. What may tempt me may not tempt you. What you may be struggling with may not be what another brother or sister is struggling with. But sin is common to man. I'm not talking about yielding to sin and giving up and not fighting it. But I'm talking about the reality that we have temptations. And sometimes those temptations overwhelm us. It says, such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We want to understand how to win the battle against sin. Several years ago, there was a close friend of mine that was preaching in South America, and an experienced preacher from the United States came in and literally preached this in many places that he had gone. I mean, this is hard for me to repeat without just marveling. But he literally preached that he had gone 10 years without sinning. I mean, you know. And then he trained some preachers there in South America, and they were going about saying, well, it's been a year since I've sinned. In other words, it's been 2 years. And I look at that and marvel. That's just not so. We're going to look at Scripture, but we should not be dominated by sin. We should never enter into a practice of sin. But the idea is to say that we've never sinned. You know, as we talk about serving God, there's a lot of people who quit because they have false concepts of God. You look at, for instance, in the New Testament. Remember Zacchaeus? Remember he was the one that was the tax collector? And he wanted to see Jesus. And I think you get a pretty good indication of what he thought about himself. I believe Zacchaeus thought, I can't serve God. And there's some people who have concepts of sin, and they've convinced themselves they can't serve God. Why did Zacchaeus think he couldn't serve God? Now again, I'm reading into the text, but notice verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. The reason why I feel like Zacchaeus didn't think this was going to be possible is that he was so excited when Jesus coming to my house? Me? He says, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now notice verse 7. I think these voices were in his head. Verse 7, it says, but when they, I think the Pharisees and those like them, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. I think Zacchaeus had a concept that others had, that once you fall away or once you get involved in sin, it's over. This guy's a sinner. Don't have anything to do with him. I do know people have those ideas. There are people in our community and people that we know that basically thinks God has given up on them. There are Christians that I have known that have got caught up in a struggle and they end up thinking, well, I just can't whip this. I keep going back to doing this. I need to give up. No, 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 no. We're going to talk about how to fight sin, but can I tell you, as you deal with the problem of sin in your life, it's not changing here, the PowerPoint. As you're trying to deal with sin in your life, understand it's something that is common to us. There's a way to deal with it. And so that's what I want to talk with you this morning. Let's look at John 8. Jesus knew the battleground that we face. He knows us. And he knows Satan, our adversary. And Jesus is saying, I can make you free. I can give you abundant life. It says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We oftentimes quote this verse and this verse alone. Look at the context, verse 33. Here are these religious people, competent people, didn't even know God. So proud, they didn't see their own sin. In verse 33, it says, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now, of course, I can almost stop there for a moment. The Romans are over you right now. I mean, I don't know what they're meaning. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Maybe they're talking about sin. Never been in bondage to sin. They're about to crucify Jesus. They're going to lie. Anyway, they were in bondage to sin. They didn't want to see it. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? You make us free. Here's people playing religion. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And by the way, in this context, the commits is the idea of one who practices it. Who just regularly does it, doesn't fight it, who's caught up in it. And these people that were criticizing Jesus were caught up in it and they were blind to themselves. But now notice verse 35. A slave does not abide in the house forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. My son, the son of God, the one who is speaking, Jesus says, I will make you free if you'll let me. But it's fascinating, even in this context, there were people, we don't sin. We're not in sin. We are descendants of Abraham. Look at us. And they were just as blind as can be. How do we have the abundant life in Christ and deal with the question of sin? First off, I think we've already made the point. Be humbled. And be humbled not only at the fact that you have sin and you're struggling with that, but be humbled by who God is. That's the first great step. You know, when I'm beat down by a problem, if I'm wise, I will finally, the bell may be come off in my head, I need help. Now, I've had some of my children that have been very independent-minded, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I've had children sometimes that I know they don't know how to do something, and they're going to go out there, and they're going to try to do it anyway. And sometimes they prove me wrong, so I'll have to admit. But there are times they have to fail and crash a few times and hopefully finally ask for help. You know, that's what sometimes we need to recognize. And there's problems in our life. There are times we finally need to see, I can't do it. If you are here today and say, I'm dealing with issues of sin. I'm dealing with issues of temptations. I've got a struggle and it's tough. Things aren't going where I want it to go. Could I tell you, I'm glad you are at this point. It is good at this point to say that, you know, there's some pretty big bears I'm fighting. I need help. Look at Romans 7. We're going to be talking, just kind of touching on Romans 7 today, dealing with the battleground here. I do believe this battle was likely when Paul, before he became a Christian, of his just frankly seeing the struggle with sin. Now, I think this struggle can occur even as we become a Christian, but I think the context probably is Paul before he became a Christian. But in Romans 7:24, notice, he talks about, I want to do this, I don't do it, I hate this, and I do what I hate. And, you know, we've already had that read in your hearing. But listen to this frustration. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Finally, he's at the point. I need help. Great. Excellent. You're now humbled. You now see it. Now notice, there's an answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And here we go on into Romans 8, and we're going to see there's a way to deal with sin. There's forgiveness. There's provisions. There's an understanding. But you see, the worst thing that can happen to us is we get caught up in pride. We just lie about it. And you know who the worst lie we can tell? We tell ourselves. We can become like these hard-hearted Pharisees. They didn't care anymore because they lost their conscience. Brethren, struggling with sin and feeling the pain of sin is a great first step. Another thing to look at is this. Think about the nature of God. In Psalms 139, when I just feel like, man, I've messed up, I'm no good, I look at the character and the nature of my God. My God knows me. He says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Notice, he knows me. All, and are acquainted with all of my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot obtain it. You know, to me, that's just going, God knows me, and he still loves me. God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my hypocrisy. He knows the times when I lie to others and I lie to myself. He knows the temptations I'm dealing with. He knows the hurt. And he loves me. There's something about that, because he wants to have this knowledge of me. This, to me, is so helpful when I begin. Because I can't lie to God. Come on. And if I know that, maybe I'll stop lying to myself. In Matthew 10, and beginning in verse 30, the slide's not advancing. Here we go. All right. Matthew 10, 30. Jesus wanted us to know how much God knows about us. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Do you know why Jesus wants us to know that? We are important to God. We're important to Him. And for that detail of knowledge to be known, He's saying, listen, He not only knows, but he cares for you. And he goes on and talks about the sparrows and, you know, and how God takes care of them. He's going to take care of us. One more time. As you and I struggle with sin, as we deal with our weaknesses, as we deal with looking at ourselves from the Word of God and seeing our warts and our weaknesses and seeing it all, we know that God knows and we know that God has a plan to provide and to forgive and to strengthen us. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now notice verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him who must give account." There are times when I get out of the shower and I'm trying to get myself ready and I look in that mirror. I see my physical changes and the blemishes. But my God knows and will provide. That point, to me, if you start on those two things, you're humbled and you'll turn to God. The rest of these lessons that I'm about to get to you are going, I think you're going to get. But the worst thing we can do is get to the point where we don't want to hear. Where we want to go into darkness and when we go run and hide. How many of you have really good friends? I'm hoping every one of you who are married have has at least one really good friend, and that's your mate. Let me tell you something about a good friend. A good friend will tell you things you need to hear when you don't want to hear it. And oh, I still in my memory can think of occasions where, you know, you heard the go count about the king who had no clothes, and because he was the king, everybody didn't want to tell him he didn't have any clothes. A good friend will come up to you, man. You need to hear something. God does that. God brings people in our lives like that. And you see, you end up with a tender heart, and then you're able to be teachable. Let me warn you. Right now I'm seeing in the church a rebellion building. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not the final judge. God is. But I began to see in public discussions, in social media, there was one brother that was just ridiculing brethren and trying to advocate things that really are contrary to Scripture. And it's interesting, those like him, they would scoff at brethren and then at the other time admit their faults. And they'll say, "I'm a recovering Pharisee." And I hear that and I'm thinking, well, okay, it's good if you see you've been caught up in pride and bitterness and your attitude toward God and then you're humble. But I'm seeing some people say, "Well, I'm a recovering Pharisee," and they're almost proud about it. And there's not a teachableness to them. And like I've suggested in some past lessons, some people can decry the Pharisees and become a Sadducee, but somehow, you know, you can talk about, "Oh, yes, I have to deal with sin," and you can be just arrogant, and you're nowhere near where you need to be. Just acknowledging these weaknesses and becoming proud doesn't help you. You need forgiveness. The second thing that I look at when I'm dealing with my own sin is, first off, I see God, and then I need to clearly understand how God forgives. We're going to talk about truth. We're going to talk about light. We're going to talk about honesty. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about confession. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, we had wonderful reading this morning. By the way, appreciate how effectively we were led in the Lord's Supper. That passage in Hebrews 10 is very powerful, how we had a perfect sacrifice, how there's no continued sacrifices. And it's fascinating, if we continued reading in our reading this morning in Hebrews, it talks about what a full assurance we can have before God. And then having that assurance, it goes on later, how we can encourage brethren. You need to know how forgiveness comes, brethren. Repent of your sin. Confess that to God. As a Christian, we are forgiven. Now, we could talk about how to become a Christian. We'll talk about that just briefly in a moment in the outline about the new birth. But you and I as Christians understand God says, repent of this. Turn to God. You are forgiven. Yes. If you don't get that, then see what happens is Satan tries to overwhelm you with guilt. He tries to overload you, so you just break down and quit. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our God knows who we are. He's not putting us in an impossible situation. He's not putting us in a situation we can't make it. Our God wants to forgive. And we need to accept the promises that He's given. Now, on the other hand, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Know what sin is? Admit it. You need to fight pride. And you can't manage sin. You've got to end it. See, Satan's not going to be honest with you. And what's happening today, you see this in the world with homosexuality. You're seeing this world in a lot of things. It's so sad to me to see. Anyway, a lot of areas where it's sin and we need to fight it, whether it be pornography, whether it be the kind of dress we have, whether it be the things that we participate in. You know, it's fascinating. You know, a lot of people say, what we need to do, we need to reduce guilt. And therefore, let's redefine sin. That doesn't help you. Just because you don't feel guilty anymore and it's still a sin, it's still a sin. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We go back to humility. I want to see what sin is. I want to fight sin. God's got a provision for me. I can do it. Can I go back to this as we talk about forgiveness? I love some of the illustrations of the life of Christ. Hebrews 12, kind of like the idea of a race and people watching you race. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And notice this, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Again, sin is a struggle we have. You're not the Lone Ranger. You're not the only one dealing with it. What you're dealing with doesn't make you some unusual Christian. Look at that. That person's got a problem with sin. That person's struggling with sin. Isn't he odd? No. It says the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it goes on to talk about looking to Jesus, looking to what He endured. You can look at the context later and study that. There was a day when professional fighting was more popular. And I can remember in my day, why was it Mike Tyson? In his prime, he'd knock everybody out the first round. You get to see him come out, and man, I would just think, man, I wouldn't want to be anywhere near that guy and have him mad at me. He could probably take his thumb and knock me out, you know. And I was thinking, would I want to go fight Mike Tyson? Well, no, I wouldn't. But guess who you're fighting as you deal with sin? You're fighting Satan. And again, I want to go back. Because you are failing, just may I ought to tell you, okay, you know, you're fighting Satan. Let failure humble you and push you closer to God. Us guys, we are enormously stubborn people as a rule. We oftentimes don't want any help. I'm glad we got GPS now. That helps me a little bit. But I'm pretty bad sometimes. Not wanting help. I want to do it on my own. Nobody tell me how to do it. That's a very sad thing with sin. You know what I see people do very commonly? They go through cycles of failure. And they do it over and over and over and over again. And you kind of want to cry out, wait just a minute. You need to change some things. You need some help. I want to go back to being forgiven. The Bible talks about being born again. John 3:3, Jesus said, speaking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're struggling with sin and you've never become a Christian, become a Christian. Understand Jesus died for you. Be willing to trust Him. Turn your back. Be willing to fight the battle of sin and be forgiven. Be forgiven first. Don't think you're first going to win the battle of sin and then become a Christian. You got it wrong. You got it backwards. When you become a Christian, you're not going to be perfected over sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You need that forgiveness. In Acts 2:38, those that were repent and were baptized, the Bible says they would have the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins in the New King James. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You start with forgiveness. You take the promises of God. And you see, this puts you in a life of growing, of listening, of repenting, of going through a process where you just recognize, I am a Christian, I am forgiven, I am being molded, but I'm not perfect. It's the Beatitudes that describe the attitude of a Christian. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is the idea of keeping our attitude right. And so we get back to this point, and this is a huge point. And again, I don't have time to read all these verses this morning. I'm giving you a lot of material to read later. But you go back to this: light, confession, repentance, honesty, forgiveness, cleansing, freedom from guilt. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And it goes on to describe asking for forgiveness, repenting, confessing those things before Him. We've already read these in your hearing, and so I want to go ahead and continue on with some more material. And I'm going to let 1 John 3 for you to read later. So, when we have that forgiveness, what it does is let us have an assurance of our relationship with God, and it allows us to be able to continue fighting. Could I ask this question of you, Christian? If there's a sin you commit, and you repent of it, and God forgives you, which He will forgive you, He's faithful. And then the next hour you commit that sin, were you ever forgiven? Now I ask that question because I think it's kind of an unreasonable question, but people ask it. Oh yes, God's forgiven you. Well, what if I turn from that sin and I commit it only an hour later? Does that mean I never repented? No, it doesn't. Now again, I realize some people can play games. Some people cannot genuinely repent, and therefore they keep practicing it. But let me make it as plain as I know how. You can legitimately turn from your sin, and you can legitimately have that temptation come back, and you can fight it. You can fight it several times in a day, and you can have a struggle that can go on through your lifetime. My prayer is that you gain strength and that you can overcome it in time. I'm not saying you have to constantly be in that up and down situation, but because you're going through a phase where you're struggling with that weakness, it doesn't mean you're insincere and it doesn't mean that you're not forgiven. As you repent and ask for His forgiveness, God is faithful. A person's not a hypocrite who repents and gets back up to fight sin. My PowerPoint's going to end in just a minute. I had some technical problems this morning, and so this is only going to be a partial PowerPoint. But let me cover some things, and the lesson will be yours. First off, there's some mistakes that people make in fighting sin. Sometimes people want to do it by willpower alone. Brethren, I can tell you, I've tried that. Willpower is good, by the way. You do want to have the will to fight sin. I mean, that's the essence of repentance. But sometimes just beating yourself up and this is wrong and I've done wrong, and it's good to see guilt. Guilt's not evil. I can remember, Brad, it was your dad, it was years ago. I'll never forget his frustration with the football coach. I won't go any deeper into this illustration than this. But he was frustrated with a football coach that was deciding that he was going to run up the middle every play. And the defense decided to stack the defense to have more people in the middle than the offense had blockers. And so the coach decided to really fool them. He stacked it up the middle like he was going to run up the middle, and the defense had to stack up the middle. So what he did to fool them is that he ran it up the middle. And he said that the coach would be hollering from the sidelines, block, block. And I can remember his frustration of, wait just a minute. you are trying to take on through pure stubbornness. To fight a battle, really, you're not going to win that way. And that's important to understand, that you can end up becoming a slave this way. You can end up being here and being pretty miserable. You can be here and have very little assurance. And what's happening is you're fighting a battle that you can never win. You need God's help. You need to understand forgiveness. You need to understand the nature of the battle. And you need wisdom. You need to learn. So last PowerPoint here, Romans 7. We all had it read in your hearing. But let's just read it again. It says, "For we can know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me." And you see the frustration building. I want to do it, but I can't do it. And later on in verse 24, he talks about how he's going to deliver me from this body of death. You can't just try harder. You're on a treadmill of failure if that is the approach that you're going to take to beating sin. You're going to end up going through a cycle of getting beat up, getting up, getting down, and many people end up quitting. What we need is God's grace in addition to having a will to do God's will. Look at some verses in Romans 8, if you would. You may need to get your Bibles open. No more PowerPoints this morning. Romans 8, verse 1. Here, following Romans 7 is Romans 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." Look at Romans 8. Romans 8 says, now listen. Your battle is to repent, confess those sins to God, be forgiven, and then learn. You know, it's a growing process. I'm a mold of clay. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be molded. I've got battles that I will fight, and you'll always have battles to fight. But see, I'm not coming to God on the basis of some merit system. I'm coming to God on the basis of a living faith that trusts His forgiveness. You know, what I need is, I need to understand God's love. Look at Romans 8:31. Here is the contrast to living in sin, being in bondage of sin, of being the miserable Christian who doesn't like to come to church and feel like somebody's going to point out my sins and I'm going to feel bad. Listen, yes, see your sin, but also see forgiveness. And this is the victory you can have. In verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Last point this morning, Roman numeral 4 in the outline. In addition to God's provisions through His Word and His forgiveness and His character and His promises, you got a family around you. You have shepherds. You have other men and women of experience you can call on. Don't fight the battle alone. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Galatians 6:1, "If brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you also be tempted." You go to spiritual people. One of the great ways to battle a struggle you're having is to be able to go to somebody spiritual. Now, sometimes we make mistakes. You know, there's some people who say what we need to do is we need to get teenagers together and have them confessing to other teenagers, and somehow that's going to... Now, that's not really wise. Now, I think you may have a friend of yours that is spiritual and you can talk about problems, but you need to be wise who you talk to. But what I'm talking about here in this context, you know what happened? If you came to me as a shepherd or came to Walker or you came to some others that had some experience, you know what they're going to say when you start talking to them about the struggle you have? We're going to go back in our lives and say, oh, yes, I know what that's like. Now, we may not have the same sin, but we can talk to you about, yes, there's a struggle, and yes, there's a way to win. Yes, there's some wisdom you can do, some things you can do to overcome. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 10, we won't reread the verse, but he talks about providing a way of escape. Now, one of the best ways to deal with sin is to try to cut off the provisions of sin. Romans 8:12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, there, brethren, a very common problem both amongst older and younger. Our country is dealing with the temptation of pornography. That's a great battle. There are temptations in other areas that come through the entertainment industry, both male and female. And then one of the things is people start talking about how to deal with that. You know, this whole process, again, of seeing that it's sin, of agreeing to fight that, oftentimes there's things that could be provided in terms of filters, of maybe people staying away from certain situations, circumstances. I'm not trying to give you all the ins and outs of that particular temptation, except to say you're battling a temptation. There's wisdom in trying to get yourself to be in positions where you're not tempted. And see, when we get in trouble as we become isolated, oftentimes this happens apart from Christians. Maybe it happens in situations where we have no accountability. There's wisdom to fight sin. One more time, it's almost maybe a summary of everything we talked about. Go back to Romans 8, and this will be the final verse we cover this morning. We're talking about bondage versus being free. We're talking about forgiveness and the plan of God. We're talking about wisdom to live. Look at Romans 8:15. This is what God can have for each of us. It says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, you can have a relationship with God even in your struggles. Lord, you're my Father. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, here's a verse that's quite interesting. The Holy Spirit bears promises. Our spirit looks within, looks at God's promises, and confirms that we've met those promises. His Spirit bears witness not to our spirit, but with our spirit. That we're children of God. Through God's promises, we can know where we stand. We can know we're forgiven. Look at verse 17. Look at the product of this. Then if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed that we suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together. You see, we don't have to no longer live in bondage. We can, rather than let our fickle emotions, you know what happens sometimes? You want to know how to feel guilty and bad? Get tired. Get isolated. Start focusing in on your weaknesses and take your eyes off God and His promises, and you will be miserable. You want to be encouraged? You look at God. Look at the blessings He's given you. Learn to be thankful. Know where you stand and be around Christians. By the way, some of you, I know we've got people coming and going all the time. We're going to have some soon this month move off. We're going to have some coming in. But let me tell you, as you move to go to another place, you need to find a strong church and you need to be making relationships with strong Christians now. If you really want to win this battle and have the joyful, abundant life in Christ, our God will provide, as Philippians 4 talks about, peace that passeth understanding. Brethren, here, the closer we can be to one another, more solid, honest relationships we can have, and above all, looking at God's promises. This is a struggle we can help each other with. Thank you for your attention this morning. Surely welcome questions. Really, one of the very essence of our assemblies is to deal with things like this. One thing we will do here consistently, we will point out sin, we will try to address issues that need to be addressed, but we also want to point out the way to have the freedom from guilt and have assurance and happiness in Christ. God's law doesn't make us miserable. God's law will lead us in a way to give us happiness when we look at the overall plan of God and the provisions He has given. If you're not a Christian this morning, we'd love for you to find the forgiveness of God. Invitation. One reason we do this, God doesn't command us to have an invitation after every sermon. We typically do that because we want to put up front. Be forgiven. Be urgent. Be wise. If we can help you in any need you have, would you come as we stand and as we sing?